Let us now turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in Hebrews chapter 6 and read from verse 17 to the end, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Believers are secure in Christ. They have hope in Christ and in that blessedness that he has laid up for them. And that hope is like an anchor. They believe in Christ, and their confidence and hope is based on him alone by his word and spirit. They are given certainty of the blessings that he has promised them. And so believers have laid hold of this hope, and therefore they need not drift away, though they have that tendency to do so, having corruption within them, the old man that is ever drawing back. Yet they should not draw back, and they need not draw back because of the hope that is set before them. Believers have laid hold of the hope set before them, and they are to continue to lay hold of the hope set before them. The hope, which is the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And that hope goes through the veil of heaven to the place where the Lord Jesus Christ is, their forerunner. He is there in heaven, and soon his people will be there in heaven with him. And with the Lord's help for a short while, we will notice, first of all, the hope of the believer, and then the safety of the believer, and then finally the Savior of the believer. So the hope of the believer is that grace of hope and the object of hope, and that is Christ. And the safety of the believer is hope as an anchor of the soul. And the Savior of God's people is the forerunner of his people. Well, let us seek grace that we might be like the manslayer that fled to the city of refuge and was safe there. And if we flee to Christ in our souls, we will be safe in him throughout eternity. First of all, the hope of the believer. And as you know, the epistle to the Hebrews was written for the encouragement and the exhortation of Paul to them that to persevere. They were in danger of being tempted to fall back into the world because of the persecution they faced from the Jews, the unbelieving Jews. And the apostle is bringing before them both the warnings and the comforts in order to encourage them to press on. And the Hebrew Christians have every reason to be hopeful because of the numerous encouragements that God has provided in his word. And he has made known the promise to Abraham, that is the promise of blessing, that was revealed back in Genesis, and especially chapter 22, where God confirmed that promise of blessing with an oath. And he says in Genesis 22 and verse 16, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord," and then reading in verse 17, "that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed," and so on. And that blessing was ultimately fulfilled in the coming of Christ, and through Christ all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That is what Paul is referring to here in verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so God swears by himself that his people will be blessed by the salvation that Christ has come to work out. And God would cease to be God if his promise failed. And so Paul brings before us two immutable things, two things that are unchanging. What are they? As some have concluded or suggested, at least, that the two immutable things are the two oaths, the one that was made to Abraham about the promised blessing, and the oath made to Christ, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The most commentators say, and it seems to be more according to the context, that the two immutable things are the promise of God and the oath of God. Well, both are immutable. Both cannot change. God's promise will never fail, and the oath remains steadfast. God has sworn by himself, and he will never cease to be God. He is the unchanging, immutable, eternal, self-existent God. Therefore, his promise remains sure. And you see, both the promise of God and the oath of God contribute to the strong consolation of the believer. Believers are comforted by both. They are assured of the certainty of their salvation, which is confirmed by the word and oath of God. Now, isn't it the case that believers need comfort? Why does God offer strong consolation to his children? The very simple reason is they need it. It's not just an added thing. It's for their very existence, their support, their encouragement, which they so greatly need to persevere in the path of duty. Believers need strong consolation, which they have from God's word, from his promise and his oath. They need this consolation because of the daily difficulties they meet with. Believers endure many trials. They are sometimes surrounded by afflictions, obstacles, and temptations that they daily are confronted with. But again, we must always ask, who are the ones who enjoy the strong consolation? Of course, we know the answer. It is they are believers. Those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before them. And again, the reference is to the manslayer running for his life to the city of refuge to find asylum there so that he would be protected from the avenger of blood, the person that was the nearest relative to the person that was killed, and the avenger of blood had the right to catch up with and kill the manslayer. Now, here's a question. What would happen to the manslayer if he ran to a city that was not one of the six divinely appointed cities of refuge? He said, well, this is a nearby city. We'll just run to this one, and surely it will do. Well, you know the answer. The Avenger of Blood would have the right to go to that city and kill the manslayer. So he had to run to the city of refuge which was appointed. There were six of them. One of those six appointed refuges. Only then he would be safe. So, friends, we must be sure that we are looking to Christ for salvation and not looking to something else. Well, are we looking to Christ, or are we looking to our own goodness, our own self-worth, our own privileges, baptism, church attendance, whatever it is? There are so many things that people may be tempted to rely upon, and many people are relying upon for their hope of salvation. But what is your hope tonight? What is your hope? that all will be well with you when you die. You could die tonight, so could I. Where will we go? When we meet our Maker, what is the hope that we rest upon that all will be well with us? Christ alone, Christ in His perfect righteousness, spotless and pure, undefiled righteousness, the only hope that we have, the only basis of acceptance with God. The believer can say, Christ is the sole basis of my hope. Christ and His righteousness, there's no other hope. And this hope is set before us. Believers have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before them. And that hope is exhibited in the gospel. Christ is set before us in the word of the truth of the gospel, the Son of God who assumed a human nature into union with His divine person, and in His human nature suffered body and soul and poured out His lifeblood and poured out His soul unto death to satisfy divine justice and reconcile sinners to God. And that is the only way that you and I can be reconciled to God. Is that your hope tonight? Are you resting, receiving, and resting on Jesus Christ alone for salvation? And if you have, there are two or three evidences of it. Jesus Christ will be precious to your soul. Sin will be exceedingly bitter to your soul. The law of God will be your delight. You will want to please God. And you'll be saying, what will God have me to do? And ultimately, none but Christ. Christ alone for my soul. Well, believers have laid hold upon the hope set before them. Now, briefly, what is this hope? This hope includes both the grace of hope and the object of hope. Now, the grace of hope is that certain expectation of future blessedness which is laid up in Christ. And the object of hope is Christ and that blessedness. So, this hope is both the grace of hope and the object of hope. The exercise of the soul and the objective blessedness that is in Christ. So hope lays hold of Christ in the promise, and with Christ is all the blessedness that He provides, that He conveys to His people. And this hope is based upon faith in Christ. Hope arises from faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And faith gives reality to these real things that are promised to be fully enjoyed in Christ. Hope is the eager expectation of the full enjoyment of those future blessings. So just briefly, faith makes future and distant blessings a present reality. That's faith. And hope is the certain expectation of the full realization of all those blessings. They will eventually come, and hope is a certain expectation of the fulfillment of those future blessings. And believers have hope in Christ, and they have laid hold of that hope in Christ. And while this hope is in regard to future things, the full enjoyment of those future things, yet at the same time, this hope is a present means of safety. A present means of safety, this hope is. So the apostle says, speaking about those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And that's what we consider secondly, the anchor of the soul. Because he's speaking in the present tense. Which hope we have? Literally, this hope, or which hope we hold. We are holding this hope. We have this hope now, and this hope is an anchor of the soul. Do you know what an anchor is? Of course you do. I often look at the dictionary just to get even a better idea of what these things are. An anchor is a device attached to a ship or a boat by a cable and cast overboard to hold it in a particular place by means of a fluke that digs at the bottom of the water. And so the boat or the ship is held in place by means of the anchor. The ship is kept from drifting away. So hope is like an anchor, because hope keeps the soul from drifting away. By hope, we are kept stable. Which one of you doesn't care for stability? We all want stability in our lives. We want stability in our souls. It's by hope that we are stable. Hope gives us courage in the face of danger. Hope makes us constant when we are tempted to veer. Satan's opposition will make us go off course, but it is hope that will lead to steadfastness and a straight way forward, by hope as the anchor of the soul. And sometimes, I'm sure that some of you have been in a boat, you throw the anchor over, and when it's time to get going again, you pull the boat toward the anchor. And so by hope, we are led closer and closer to Christ. And again, it is Christ who is ultimately that hope. As I said, it's both the exercise of grace, and it is Christ himself and the promise, which is the hope of the believer, and therefore the anchor of the soul. Now, this hope is both sure and steadfast. The word sure means certain, true, and definite. And that's the hope of the believer, certain, true, and definite. There's no ambiguity here. Everyone wants certainty, clarity in their lives. Well, that's what hope is. It's sure. It's defined. We don't have all the details about everything in heaven, but the hope of the believer is substantial. It is life and salvation. It is Christ and all the blessings that are in him, forgiveness of sins, adoption into the family of God, sanctification. The hope of the believer is sure, and it is steadfast. It will not make us ashamed. We will not come to the end of the spiritual voyage and find out it was just a dream, a fancy, imagination. The world's pursuits, yes, they are dreams, they're shadows, they're fleeting, they're vanishing. You pursue those things, those worldly pleasures, they will fall through your fingers, they will slip away out of your grip. It's all a delusion. But in Christ, the hope set before us, there is reality. There is certainty, both sure and steadfast, like a firm cable that that is attached to the anchor. The ship is held firmly. Yes, the waves beat against it, but the ship remains stable, unshaken. And that's the way the hope of the believer is. Though the world is changing and we are changing to some extent. Yes, physically, and we have various varied experiences, but the hope is unchanging. Because Christ is unchanging. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the hope of believers is based upon Christ, who is not changing, and the love of God does not change. How good this hope is. Do you not feel that, child of God? Oh, that hope. Whatever I think about myself, the hope is good. It's a good hope through grace. It has nothing to do with myself and my inward strength, which is nothing. I have no strength at all of myself, but it's grace and only grace. A good hope through grace. How comforting, how consoling that is. So, whatever tends to make us go off course, it is by means of hope that we are kept. And there it is, friends. We have the means of remaining firm in our profession through hope. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Steadfast. That's what Paul is exhorting his readers. Often he is admonishing them and motivating them that they would, because of Christ, my beloved brethren, he says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, there is hope, there is light. There's a prospect, and it's not wishful, it's not imaginary, it's not the hope that we often do, the way we often do use it, that word. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm hoping that this will work out. We shall see. I hope so. No, that is not the hope that Paul is speaking of. But as I said already, it is the certain expectation of future blessedness. It's Christ in the promise and all that is bound up with him. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. But we must realize that difficulties and storms, to use the contextual metaphor, are a certainty. There will be storms. And that is why we need an anchor. That is why Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, is using the metaphor of an anchor, because there are storms that we have to face and go through. Sudden events will have the effect of sweeping us away. And they will sweep us away, friends, without an anchor, without grace, without this hope. But you see, believers have Christ, and they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And they will remain constant, serving Christ by the grace of hope. You see how necessary this hope is. Temptations come along to passion, to greed, pride, and all kinds of unknown tendencies to sin in different ways. These are real things in the experience of a believer. Temptations that you never thought would have such power with you. Often the Lord permits some of his people, and many of his people in their younger spiritual days, to be without such deep experiences of temptation and trial. But then the time comes when a wind, a gust, a gale comes up and is ready to blow them off course, to their great surprise. And they know not what to do. And without an anchor, what can they do? Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. There's the hope. It's Christ. And there is how you may have encouragement and strong consolation, even in the face of great storms, because Christ is your hope. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. The Lord Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Christ has overcome, and so will you if your hope is in Christ, the anchor of the soul. The things that take place in this life, the passage through the wilderness of this world is so palpable. It has such an effect upon us. The things that are observed by our outward senses, they have such an impact upon us. And sometimes those experiences are so weighty with us that it's almost as if it shuts out the view of the eternal world. And we're more taken up with the things that we see with our own physical eyes than the things that faith views. But that's just it. We do not see heaven and angels and Christ with our physical eyes. That's a presupposition. We take that for granted. We know that. No more than we can see the anchor. It's down at the bottom of the water. It's down below. You don't see the anchor. But you know it's there. And you might be tossed about with a storm. Where's the anchor? It's still there. And this anchor is so real that Paul switches metaphors. And he says that this hope, which is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, he says, it enters into within the veil in heaven in glory where Christ is. And that's what we consider finally in the third place. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Thirdly, the forerunner of his people. So hope is like an anchor. That's a natural symbol. And now Paul uses what is a typical symbol, that is a symbol by way of a type. You might say that he's using a mixed metaphor, switching from a natural symbol to a symbol that is actually a type from the Old Testament. And that is the veil, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. And that veil is a symbol of the, we might say, barrier that keeps us from a view with our physical eyes of Christ in heaven. And what is that physical barrier? It is the skies above us. It's the heavens. That's the veil. Things of time and sense, that's the veil. But you know what? Hope goes through that veil, through time and sense, through the physical world, to the eternal world. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Hope pierces the skies into heaven where Christ is, the forerunner. And because he is there in heaven, the hope of God's people is real and valid, because he is a real Savior, a living person. Believers are hoping in Christ, expecting Christ to come and receive them to himself. That's what the forerunner does. One who goes in advance to a place where the rest are sure to follow. And the Lord Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Christ has gone to prepare a place, and it's very much consists in being there. What if you went to heaven and Christ was not there? It wouldn't be heaven to you. But because he is there in heaven, the hope of the believer is sure and steadfast. Jesus, made and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the one who suffered and died for his people. He is the great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for his people. It is through his intercession. Child of God, are you looking to his intercession? That continual forgiveness is received by his believing people. It is the continued efficacy of the merit of his sacrifice. His sacrifice is effective through the intercession. It is through Christ being at the right hand of God, representing his people, that pardon comes to us, peace comes to us, boldness is given to us so that we can come into the presence of God through Christ, the advocate with the Father. There is our hope. That is the sole basis of acceptance with God, the intercession of Christ. It is Christ who is the forerunner of his people and a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. An eternal priest without beginning of days or end of life, and therefore the hope of the believer is perpetual. It will last as long as they need it in this life. But to go back to the metaphor of the anchor, when the anchor is no longer needed, what happens? It's drawn up, and then you can see it with your own eyes. So believers, hope will give place to sight, and they will enter also within the veil to see Christ, their precious Redeemer, with their own eyes. But for now, hope is set before them. That's the duty of the minister, to set before you hope again and again and again in the gospel. Christ in the promise. Christ who is precious. Christ who is the great high priest of his people, whose blood cleanseth from all sin, to which we may continually resort. And sometimes the believer gets a view of Christ and says to himself or herself, why did I not go to him? Why do I not go to him more? The one to whom I may continually resort. This hope is constant and steadfast. This hope is as strong as the Savior, because this hope is both Christ and the confident expectation of the blessedness that he gives. And therefore, believers may have that expectation, that confidence, assured that he will never leave his people nor forsake them. With all our sins, if we're his people, believing in him, he is willing to forgive us. In all our afflictions, he is ready to comfort us. He is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother and will never leave us. He is the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And therefore, we have strong consolation. And whatever the storm is, there is no storm, no black skies that faith and hope cannot penetrate, because, as Owen puts it, this hope pierces through the clouds, passes through the heavens, does not stop at their glorious veil, until it comes unto the eternal fountain and spring of all grace and mercy, that is Christ himself, which hope we have. Is he your hope? Do you have hope in Christ? Or do you have hope that somehow everything will be all right? Isn't that just wishful thought? What do you think of Christ as the true hope of the believer? Is there any alternative? What security can you really have in all the changes of life and all the uncertainties that you can expect quite confidently to meet with in this world? Many things that might perplex you and distress you. What real hope is there apart from Christ? He is set before you again, the one who suffered on Calvary's cross. Run to him, trust in him as the one foundation. Rest on the Savior. Ask God that the Holy Spirit would work faith in you to come to Jesus, who says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's your only hope. May he bless his word.